Good morning. The lesson this morning is from the book of Nahum, the whole first chapter. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among the thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountain is the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Please join me in the congregational response. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
Well, today we are we're stepping across the halfway point in our summer sermon series that we're calling the 12. And again, the 12 refers to the minor prophets, those last 12 books in the Old Testament. And we call them minor prophets, again, by the way, not because they're unimportant, but because they're shorter than the other prophetic books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, as we've journeyed through these, some things have been occurring to me. And maybe they hit on some of the reasons why many of us have a hard time getting into reading the Old Testament or into the prophetic books in particular. Some of the things that we've been encountering in the minor prophets have put God uncomfortably close to our lives. Speaking about his wrath on sin, his furious anger, as well as his love, the ways that he cares about all of us. And as I've prepared for this sermon, I mean, you heard Nahum chapter 1. If you haven't read it all the way through, chapter 1 is the easy part. So it's being pretty harsh, but the thing that's been occurring to me over and over and over again is that God is good. And God is love. I feel like getting at a new level of that, stepping into a new realization of that through Nahum. Because, you know, we like to think of love, even God's love, as something just out there, something just kind of some great good feeling that just infects us all. But in reality, God is love. God is a person. And God reaches uncomfortably close into our lives. And he will do everything that it takes, everything and anything, to free us from sin. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you just asking that you would open our eyes and you would open our ears to understand that your justice and your love are not at odds with one another. Your love does not overcome your justice, but your justice is a part of your love. Because you care. You don't look the other way when what you love is destroyed. And Lord, we know that because of that, we can be saved. So, God, cleanse our hearts. Transform our lives. Turn them upside down. It's okay. Set us free. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
When God saved Israel from Egypt and brought them out to Mount Sinai, he revealed himself to Moses and Israel. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. In 701 BC, the king of Assyria sent his armies to the land of Judah, destroyed every fortified city, and then came to Jerusalem. The spokesman for the king of Assyria stood outside the city and shouted to the people of Jerusalem in their own language, "Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' The city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Who among all the gods of these lands has delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But when no one else could help, God spared Jerusalem and defeated the Assyrian army himself. Hezekiah reigned 15 more years as king of Israel and then passed his kingdom to his son. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel.
Is this what the future looks like? Hi. My name is Nahum. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about me, but I was from a little town called Elkosh. Nobody knows where that is. Nobody still knows where that is. Just a little farm town. But God called me about 50 years after he had delivered Israel from the hand of the Assyrians, when they had come up to the gates of Jerusalem and there was no one to help, and God miraculously struck the Assyrians down. About 50 years had passed. God had been faithful to King Hezekiah, but when Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh came to the throne. And Manasseh was the most wicked king Israel had ever seen. north, south, east, west, it doesn't matter. Manasseh outstripped all of them. He did so much, actually, that you know how when God gave the land to Israel and he pushed the Canaanites out before them. He did that because the Canaanites had sinned so grievously against God. Manasseh did things that would have made them blush. That's the Israel that I was in. And you know what? Since the time of Micah and Isaiah, God had been silent. He hadn't sent any prophets. It had been about 50 years. And then God called me. And he called me to proclaim the destruction of Nineveh. See, when I was prophesying, Assyria was at the height of their power. They had extended their empire far beyond what anyone could have imagined, even to the southern parts of Egypt. That's a long ways away from Nineveh. They were so much more powerful than what they were when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now, what God had done to the Assyrians in the time of Hezekiah, that was a distant memory at this point. But God remembered. God remembered how the Assyrians stood outside the gates of Jerusalem and they mocked him. And they spat on his name. See, when Jonah went to Nineveh, God showed them what it meant that he is gracious and merciful, that he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster when those who are confronted with God's judgment, when they repent. But now, it had been over 100 years since Jonah, and Assyria had spread their wickedness unceasingly throughout the world. There was almost no people anywhere in the known world that had not been touched by it. God was going about to reveal to Nineveh the other part, you know, when the other part of who he was. God is slow to anger. God is great in power, who by no means will clear the guilty. God sent me, though, with good news. See, this was, it might not sound like it, but it was good news. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And here is the good news. The Lord God is wrathful, jealous, and avenging. The creation itself withers and melts at his footsteps. And there is no one who can withstand his furious anger. God was coming to cut off Assyria forever. You know, good news. Let's break that down, though. Okay? God is good. And it's important that you know that. The fact that he is gracious, merciful, and full of steadfast love, the fact that he is slow to anger, does not mean that he sticks his head in the sand when it comes to sin and evil. He would not be good at all if he did that. He wouldn't be good at all if he wasn't full of wrath at sin and evil. How could he love us and not care that we suffer? How could he be faithful if he turned his head to the ways that we destroy ourselves and we destroy one another? What kind of love would it be if he let sin and hatred and evil and injustice have the last laugh? Now, you might say, God tells us it's wrong for us to hold wrath in our hearts. It's wrong for us to be jealous. But there's good reason why he says that. And there's good reasons why that doesn't apply to God. See, God is not like us. See, our wrath is kindled because people violate some standard that we have. They trespass in our kingdoms without our consent. They hurt our pride. And so we are filled with rage and wrath. And when we are jealous, it's not because we love, it's because we envy. It's because we want something, we want to grasp and possess something that does not belong to us. And we become jealous. We want to possess and we want to hoard these things, people, whatever, for ourselves. But God's wrath and God's jealousy are very, very different. See, God's wrath is kindled because of the ruin that he sees on the things that he loves. When something ruins what God loves, his good name, his covenant people, the whole world, God is filled with wrath. And his jealousy, it doesn't have a hint of envy. It can't, because he owns everything. Very simply, he just owns everything. So God's jealousy can't be oppressive. It is protective. It protects what he loves. He guards what is most precious to him. God doesn't pour out his wrath and his furious anger and his jealousy because he wants things for himself. But he does these things because he wants himself for all things. Let me say that again. God doesn't pour out his wrath and his anger and his jealousy because he wants things for himself. He does these things because he wants himself for all things, for all of you, for me. God is jealous and full of wrath because he loves and he protects what is precious to him. That is why it's good news. There is no evil that even the Assyrian Empire in my day could do to us that would not come before God's judgment. Nothing that would go unanswered. And God holds every nation, every people, every individual to the same standard. Assyria in the time of Jonah repented, yes, but that was not a get-out-of-jail-free card. They returned to their wickedness and they just became worse and worse, and they spread it over every corner of the world. It's hard to express the depth of their evil. In reality, they would be the ancient equivalent to what you think of when I say the word Nazis or Stalinist Russia. That gives you at least a clue what they were like, but with the one exception. There was no one to stand in their way. No one to stand in their way. But now, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the invincible heavenly armies is saying to Nineveh, I am against you. I am against you, and I'm coming. Everything that they inflicted on other nations was going to come back on them. All their wealth and their plundered treasure that they took from other nations was going to be like a kiddie pool when the side of it breaks. You can stand there going, stop, stop, to the water, but it's going to come out. It's going to flow away. The Assyrians, they were like lions. And Nineveh was like a lion's den. And the Assyrians went out and they captured prey for themselves and their families, but then they didn't stop. They just kept going and filling their dens and their caves with prey. No longer, though, would God let them take prey. Nor would nations have to endure their mocking messengers like we did that day in Hezekiah's time. Nineveh was about to experience all the terror and dread that their armies inflict on every other nation. That's what all that stuff, if you read through my book, that's what all that stuff about chariots and glittering spears and flaming swords, that's what all that's about. Those are descriptions of Assyria's army, but it's going to be visited back. They were what God calls a bloody city, filled with darkness and evil and idolatry and injustice. And the Lord was going to expose them for what they were to the whole world. These same Assyrians were about to be devoured, just like they devoured every other nation. And all those things that they take pride in, their military, their wealth, the great rulers, all of them were going to just fly away. They're just going to be gone in a moment. Like locusts when the sun comes out. Assyria was going to be scattered by God himself and no one would care. No one would shed a tear. No one would give a rip. With God against them, there was no healing for them. For God says, upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? And by the way, that is exactly what happened. It was a few decades down the line in 612 BC when nations that Assyria had been oppressing rose up together and destroyed it so completely that it is said that not even 100 years later, the people who lived around what used to be Nineveh, they could see the walls, the ruined walls, but they had no idea what people had been there, had no idea who had built that. This is what God is talking about here is good news. The bad guy doesn't get to win. No one likes a story where the bad guy wins in the end. Nobody likes that. Just ask a child. God doesn't have one standard for one person and another standard for another person. Now, do you know? Maybe you've been reading through the prophets in the Bible, but do you know that the only two books in the whole Bible that end with a question are Jonah and my book? Both of which have to do with Nineveh, right? And both of them were given at a time when Israel was in the depths of their own wickedness. God asked Jonah, when he was furious that he didn't destroy Nineveh, God asked Jonah, should I not pity them? Should I not pity them? Jonah thought that meant the bad guys got the win. Jonah didn't even want to live in a world like that. But God was revealing a simple truth that Jonah knew, Israel already knew, that he was a gracious God. Merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And in the time of Micah was here just last week, in the time of Micah and King Hezekiah, thank you, Micah, God showed Israel again that this is who he is. Hezekiah cried out in repentance, and he had faith. And the Lord saved them from the Assyrian army. He relented from the disaster that he was bringing on Jerusalem. But what about now? The Assyrians' repentance was short-lived, clearly. They spread their unceasing evil from one end of the world to the other. But look at Israel. Look at Israel during my time. They had never before disobeyed so completely as they had when Manasseh reigned. God had removed the Canaanites for doing less. But God does not have a double standard. If God had relented from bringing disaster on Nineveh and now was about to judge them, what does that say about us in Israel? When God relented from the disaster he was bringing on us, now what? When God spoke through me, he said to Nineveh, "Woe to the bloody city." But in a few decades, These are exactly the words that he would give the prophet Ezekiel to say to Jerusalem. Woe to the bloody city. God is very clear who he is and what he expects. He is good. And he proves this by stomping out sin wherever he finds it and destroying it completely. He doesn't stand by and allow the self-destruction and the ruin of those that he loves. And hundreds of years after I lived, God was going to send one. He did send one. He sent his son. His name is Jesus, if you haven't heard. And he sent him because the people of every age, before, during, and after my time, every age, faced a greater threat than Assyria could ever give. It's an enemy that no one can overcome, sin and death. So God himself stepped in. Jesus came and he lived a perfectly righteous life for us. And he endured trials and sufferings and the cross and death. If you think, if you are reading through my book or any other part of God's word and you think the wrath that he's pouring out sounds rough, consider this. Consider that all of God's furious wrath, all of what he said to Nineveh and so much more was poured out on his son, Jesus, on the cross. This is good news. Friends, this is the best news. God does not, he doesn't stick his head in the sand and ignore sin and evil. You are more precious to him than that. He gets up close and personal. And in his anger, he destroys sin. He destroys wickedness. He destroys death. And we can be saved only because God gets angry. His wrath, his furious anger, is not the opposite of his love. It's the demonstration of his love, because he won't let anything, he won't let anything stand in his way in destroying sin from this world, for his covenant people and for all the world. This is good news, friends. God is good. He's so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, what can we say? It's very difficult for us to understand things like your wrath. Some of that is because we condition ourselves to think that you can't be angry and still be good. But we're wrong, Lord. Your word shows us that we're wrong. And so, Lord, as we come into these places in your word, and we hear this word and recognize that you don't let things go, but you pour them out. You pour out your anger. You don't let sin have the last laugh, so that we can have life, that we can have it abundantly, that we can be saved. Lord God, for every person here, pour out your spirit. Awaken them to this reality. Awaken them to a reality in which you are present. You are clearly close. Don't ever let us consider your love to be far off. But change our lives. Stomp sin out from our lives and set us free. In Jesus' name. Amen.